This morning we are in part four of our series on abundant life. We are preaching through the book of 1 John, going through this series on abundant life. And this morning we're talking about overcoming the world. I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. So if you've got a Bible, then feel free to turn there now. Talking on overcoming the world. Now, we're not, when we say we're talking about overcoming the world, we're not so much talking about like world domination. Although, you know, it would be lovely, wouldn't it, sometimes. But no, we're not talking about that. When the Bible talks about the world, the world in this context really is any world system, any belief system that is opposed to God. It's talking about all the stuff this world has to offer that tries to fulfill us, that tries to satisfy us, and ultimately bring us abundant life. All of that stuff that is not from God. And that's what we mean when we're talking about the world this morning. That's what John means when he talks about that in our passage this morning. And overcoming all of that, let me be honest, right from the beginning, I don't find it very easy. Overcoming the world. I tell you what is much easier is not overcoming the world. What is much easier is just to kind of succumb to the world, to go along with the rest of the culture, to just kind of ride the wave of what the rest of our culture is doing. And that is what the vast majority of our culture does. They ride the wave and they kind of succumb to the world, and that's why it's easier not to. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who doesn't find it easy to overcome the world. It's difficult, and it's difficult because you're in the minority if you're trying to do that. It's not easy. So I guess the question is, well, why bother? If it's so much effort, why not just not overcome the world instead? Why not just ride the wave and succumb to the world? And I think actually this question is a question that is asked more frequently than we would realize. Really, this question is just saying, well, why do I need God? Why should I bother with all of this Christianity lark? It all looks like a whole lot of effort for not a lot of gain. Why should I bother with it all? Why overcome the world? Which are good questions. I'm glad you asked, because fortunately John's got some helpful stuff to say on that. So we're going to be reading our passage. We're just going to read the first few verses firstly, verses 15 to 17. And John is answering these questions, really. Why should we bother to overcome the world? And then we'll read the rest a bit later. But so let's read 1 John 2, 15 to 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So John starts by saying what we're talking about today. He said, don't love the world, which is the same as saying overcome the world. Don't love it, rather overcome the world. But then he goes on to answer our question, really. Why should we? Why can't we just fit in with this world? And he gives us three incentives or three reasons as to why it's worth it. And then later on in our passage, having given us these reasons, he goes on and talks kind of about how we do it. But let's look at these reasons first, for why John says it is worth overcoming the world. Firstly, the world will disappoint in the end, always. The world passes away, the world is temporary, he says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. And so not just the world will pass away, not just everything you see is temporary, which is kind of undeniable, everything you see will be gone one day, but also the desires of the world. Our desires to have stuff of this world will eventually die, and we will see it all for the disappointment that it really is, this world. So C.S. Lewis says, "Do not let your happiness depend on something you might lose." So if your happiness is dependent on money or whatever, then that's dangerous, because you could one day lose that. and you will lose your happiness. And I think one of the kind of funny things about this, really, is that actually I think deep down, everyone knows this is true. I think really, everyone knows that this world will disappoint. People say, oh, just drive the perfect car, have the perfect husband or wife, have a high-flying job that allows you to lead a lavish lifestyle. If you can, get famous, get well-known, have loads of social media followers and likes. And that is the path to abundant and fulfilled life, so says the world. But I just think if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that this stuff will disappoint in the end. The only number this world will know is more. And it only leads to feeling alone and anxious and distressed. By getting more and more of the stuff that this world offers, money, power, status, we're not actually getting any happier or more fulfilled. Just look at celebrities. Our culture make a big thing of celebs, don't they? They are our role models, they are superheroes, they are beautiful, and they have status and money and power in abundance, and we all want to be like them. But clearly, you don't have to read many articles to see that these celebrities know better than everyone that when you get all of this stuff, it just disappoints. I don't think I really need to read out quotes from celebrities, because we all know it, don't we? That you look at their lives and they are rife with pain and suffering and heartache and abuse and addiction and divorce and failed relationships. And yet we all think, oh, they've got it. They have achieved the world. But I think we all know, really, this world will disappoint. It will pass away. I think we all know that. And that's the first reason John gives as to why we should bother to overcome it. What's the next reason he moves on and says, sorry, you can't love the world and love God. Either you love God and therefore you overcome the world, or you don't love God and therefore you love the world. It's either or. Verse 15, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now don't panic if you're a Christian and you kind of think, oh, but I'm not sure if I am overcoming the world. How does that work? Does that mean that I don't love God? Don't think that. It's actually, John goes on later in his letter, he says, if you are a Christian, everyone born of God, everyone who is a Christian overcomes the world, says John. So it's not a case of, well, am I doing that? What he's saying is that you just cannot serve two masters. Love for the world cannot coexist with love for God. And the reason is that if you love the world, you are loving stuff that is opposed to God. So let me illustrate. Now, God and the world, God and the devil, who the Bible calls the prince of this world, are by no means on a level playing field. But I can't love Manchester United and Manchester City at the same time. If someone came up to you and said, oh, I'm a big Man United fan, but I also really love Man City, well then, firstly, you need to pray for them. They're in a very, very dark and desperate place. But also, you would just say, well, no, hang on, mate. You can't love Man City if you love Man United. They are in opposition to one another. If anyone loves Man U, love for Man City is not in them. It's true, isn't it? And that's what John's saying. Logically, you cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. And that's the reason as to why to overcome the world, because you can't have both. You love the world or you love God. And his third reason as to why bother is this. If you love God, you will live forever. He says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Why overcome the world? Well, overcoming the world is equal to loving God and doing what he commands. And that is the path to eternal and abundant life. You can look elsewhere if you want to find abundant life, but it is only in loving God that you will find abundant and eternal life. Let me just explain John's use of words. It might seem strange that he said, whoever does the will of God lives forever. The opposite of loving the world is not only loving the Father, but also doing the will of the Father. And for John, these are essentially the same thing. That's essentially just saying the same thing. He says in his letter, in chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God," what? "That we keep his commandments." You can't say you love God and not do what he commands. And John is clear about that on multiple occasions in his letter. So that's the reason for his use of language there. It's whoever does the will of God that lives forever. And, I mean, this is the Bible. We preach the Bible. Man, I can testify to it as well, that this is where you will find abundant life. Whoever does the will of God will find life to the full. It's another key reason. It is the gospel. It's why we bother to put all the effort in to overcoming the world. Because if we don't, we will perish. But if we do, we will have abundant life with God forever and ever, and you won't get that life anywhere else. Without overcoming the world, whatever this world tells you, whatever the media of this world tells you, you will not find abundant life anywhere else. That's the gospel. Love God, and you will have abundant life. So clearly, it is worth putting the effort in. It is worth overcoming the world. Why should we do it? What does the Bible say? Well, firstly, this world will be desperately disappointing. It will pass away. Secondly, you can't love Man City and United at the same time. You can't love God and the world. And thirdly, if you love God, then you will live forever. David said last week, as he was talking in this series, he said people today will generally look at Christians and just kind of feel sorry for us. Just maybe look at us and say, "Oh, poor you, having to do all that boring, irrelevant Christianity stuff. If only you could do as I have done and overcome religion and be released from the chains that you're in." It's kind of what the world thinks, I think, when they look at Christians. But the reality is just so far from that. The reality is that it's only here, in loving God and overcoming the world, that you will find abundant life. And that's the difference that Jesus makes, which is kind of the subtitle in our series. So it's worth it, but how do we do it? The rest of our passage goes on, and John, as I say, kind of elaborates on what it looks like to overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? Let's carry on in our passage from verses 18 to 25. There's a couple of other interesting things that come up in this passage as well, which I will talk about when we get there. Let's read 18, verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," you think, "Oh, what is he going on about?" "Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life." So let me just clarify a couple of things that came up there before we go any further. John says we live in the last hour. When he says that, he simply means we live in the era that is after Jesus has died and been resurrected and ascended, but we live before Jesus has come again. He doesn't mean any more than that. This is the last hour that we live in. Christ could return any day, and we should live with some sense of urgency with that being the case, but that's all he means when he's saying that, so don't be too alarmed by that, no more than that. And then he also talks about antichrists, about an antichrist and plural antichrists. He's not talking here about the same antichrist that will come at the end of time, just before Jesus comes. He's just talking about the sources of the lies that are in the world. Antichrists are anyone or anything, any belief system or anything like that, that is against Jesus, that doesn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. So verse 22, he says clearly, who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. That's it. So don't be scared of that term. Don't be scared of we're talking about Antichrist. Actually, if you're a Christian, then you deal with Antichrists every day. You deal with people who are against Jesus every day of your life. Anyone who denies Jesus is Lord is really what John is talking about here. So anyway, how do we do it? There's those kind of couple of things just clarified. How do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the Antichrists it produces? I think there's two themes that come out of this passage on how to overcome the world, which we're going to look at and unpack a bit. If you want to overcome the world, you need to firstly know what you believe, and you need to know where you belong. So firstly, in order to overcome the world, you need to know what you believe. We're kind of talking about worldviews here. Everyone's got a worldview, just a way of viewing the world. And your worldview is kind of like a filter. You pass everything that happens to you, that happens around you, everything you experience, you pass through your worldview, your filter. And so everything you experience is affected by your worldview. Everything is kind of shaped by your worldview. The problem with this is that views of reality change, but reality itself doesn't change. Reality and truth are constant and unchanging. So let me just explain a bit. So some examples of some worldviews. Modernism is a worldview. Modernism just separates the natural from the supernatural, but focuses really exclusively on the natural. And so there may be supernatural stuff, but it's just irrelevant. All we need to know is that we just ignore that. Reality is defined only by what we can see and feel, touch, and measure. That's modernism. Postmodernism, another worldview that developed from that. Postmodernism says that actually there is no such thing as truth. So everyone has their own version of truth, and your truth is as equal and valid as my truth. But really, there's no such thing. You can't say that my truth is less valid than yours. If you do, you are attacking me personally. You're not attacking what I believe. And that's kind of what 21st century Britain adheres to. That's kind of the worldview of our culture. But really, we've slightly moved on from that. We now live in what people are calling a post-truth era. So let's call it post-truthism for the sake of consistency. This is where basically we're now saying that truth has just become irrelevant for everyone. So your truth is irrelevant, just like mine is. What is really now the only important thing is how we feel about things. So our emotions and feelings have become the ultimate thing. What might be objectively true doesn't carry as much weight as what appeals to people's emotions. And we see this in politics a lot, don't we? We saw it in the American election. We saw it in the EU referendum. People, there's all these alternative facts and stuff like that. It doesn't really matter what's true. If you can appeal to someone's emotions, then you win. That's all we're really going for. And it essentially means that our society no longer holds to the view that all beliefs are equally valid. And actually, even there are some things that our culture says that all people must adhere to, all people must believe. So let me tell you a story to illustrate. Dolce and Gabbana, the actual people, Domenico Dolce and Stefano Gabbana, there they are, not their brand. These guys, they're both openly gay, and they used to be a couple together. But a little while ago, in an interview in an Italian magazine, they spoke out against gay marriage. And as soon as this article was published, the internet went nuts. The internet erupted in flames. It was led by Elton John. He took the lead in the condemnation of their archaic comments. He kind of indicated that he would never wear their clothes again, and he kicked off the hashtag boycott Dolce & Gabbana, and it went viral. This new worldview that we live in has basically set up a kind of a circle of beliefs and comments, and it doesn't matter how true these are, but it's what appeals to our emotions. And if you step outside of this circle in what you believe, then you are stepping outside of what is acceptable, and you will be exposed and persecuted for your out-of-touch and bigoted beliefs. So this means that the views of Dolce and Gabbana, whatever they are, because they are outside of this circle, are less valid than the views of Elton John and everyone else who was behind him. The point isn't who's right. It's not about that. It's just, well, who fits inside the circle? Who appeals to the emotions of our culture? And that's really the worldview that our culture largely adheres to. You can say what you want about that, but all of those worldviews are really the worldviews of the UK over the last 100 years or so. And basically everyone in our world today will pass everything they experience through that post-truth filter. So they may think one thing, but actually they'll think, well, I need to make sure that what I think fits inside the circle, that it appeals to people's emotions. So what about the Christian worldview? What is the Christian worldview? Well, that is simply really that truth does exist. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Faith and logic are not incompatible. It says in our passage, anyone who affirms that Jesus is the Christ really has the right worldview, is what it's saying. Anything that says that Jesus is not the truth is false, is a liar, is an antichrist. And this Christian worldview is really the filter, if you're a Christian, that you will pass everything you believe through. Maybe consciously, maybe not, but you are doing it. And if we're to overcome the world, then really we need to know what we believe. And actually, I just want to slightly edit that to be absolutely clear. We don't just know what you believe. We don't just believe this because it works for us. Actually, it's know what you know. I don't believe this because, well, it works for me. It makes me happy. It makes me personally feel like I have abundant life. No. Oz Guinness is a Christian writer. He helpfully says, the Christian faith works because it is true. It isn't true because it works. Christianity and the Christian worldview are true because they are absolutely, intrinsically, and empirically true, whatever that truth makes you feel emotionally. And sometimes it might not make you feel that great, but it doesn't change the truth of it. The Bible calls all of these other worldviews really antichrists. So these worldviews fit into that category of antichrist. They are all against Jesus in one way or another. But if you're a Christian, then you do know the truth. You know what you know. Antichrists deny that Jesus is the Christ, but Christians affirm, believe, and know that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ who was sent by the Father to save the world. You might be a Christian thinking, well, I'm not sure I do. do that or do know that, actually. You might not realize you're doing it, but you are. I just want to speak over you the words that John uses to encourage you. So from verse 20 to verse 21, John writes these to the churches he's writing to. I just want to speak them over you as well. It says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you, all Christians, know the truth. I do not write to you, John says, I don't preach to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. As Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know it, and when you know what you know, it will bring freedom and abundant life. So if you're a Christian, then you do already know the truth. If you're not a Christian, well, you can know the truth today. You can know Jesus himself. You can believe the truth this morning. So what does it look like in practice? We talk about this. What does it look like to know what we know? To know what we know, that Jesus is the Messiah, and to see everything from this Christian worldview, it means remembering that in everything we do, everything we hear, that Jesus is Lord. So as you watch the news, or I scroll through the BBC News app on my phone, And it's just kind of horror story after horror story, and there's this implied message behind it all that this world is hopeless, this world is dark. Actually, when you read that as a Christian, you read it through your Christian filter, and you know that actually there is a hope for the very sorry state of this world, and his name is Jesus, and it's not all despair, because you know now there is a hope. Maybe you're struggling to keep up the pace at uni or at work. Maybe your kids are struggling at school. I mean, knowing the worldview, just remember that actually it doesn't really matter that much. You know the truth. Jesus loves you. Your identity is not in your grades. It's not in your performance at work. It's not in your children's grades at school. Maybe you're battling real anxiety in your life. You're anxious that you're in danger. You're anxious that you're going to get ill or something. Anxious about your financial situation. Remember that God is with you. As we heard in the worship earlier, God is with you because of Jesus. And it might be, you know, it might be that the world would look at your situation and think, well, actually, that does look pretty worrying. I would be anxious if I were you. But you know, no, I don't need to be anxious about anything because God is with me. I can just present my request to God, and the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That's putting the worldview, putting what you know into practice. That's the first thing to overcome the world. Know what you know. The other thing John talks about is knowing where you belong. It's really just about being a community, that is on mission to the world. And in our passage, there are these people who have left the church. John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but he says they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So these people that John is talking about in his passage, they clearly looked like, for a while, they belonged to that local church. They looked like they fit in, but over time it had become clear that actually they never really belonged to that local church, never, because they never really believed that Jesus was and is the Christ. If you believe and know that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior of the world, then you belong in the people of God. You belong in God. John goes on in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. So these people never belonged because they denied the Son. But whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. So let's just kind of earth this a bit. Let's try and make it a bit more concrete. You might have heard this phrase, which is chucked about church life every so often, that Christians should be in the world, but not of the world. And as I've been saying, actually, Christians in some senses are not in this world. We overcome the world. We are in God. But obviously, we are currently physically in this world, aren't we? We do live in this world that we are trying to overcome. And that's the kind of the sentiment in this phrase, isn't it? Is, yeah, we live here, but let's try and overcome the world. And it's a good phrase, and I get it, but I've got a bit of a gripe with it, which you maybe picked up on. My gripe is, I just think it gives the wrong impression about what our mission is as Christians. In this way of configuring things, in that way of saying that sentence, the starting place is our unfortunate condition of being in this world. Oh, shame. Our mission, it appears to be, ultimately, is to not be of it. So the force is moving away from the world. It's such a bummer that we're frustratingly stuck in this world. Let's marshal our best energies to separate ourselves from it as much as we can. And that's not what we're talking about here. And when we talk about overcoming the world, that's the kind of the danger, is that we begin to think that we just want to separate ourselves. Now, what we're talking about is standing apart from our culture, in that we know the truth, we know what we know Jesus, and we belong in Jesus, and that's what determines how we go about our lives. But at the same time, We are called and we are commissioned to be relevant and warm and winsome with our presentation of the truth about Jesus to this world. And we can sometimes just think, well, that's just impossible. How can we kind of have this truth which is so different to theirs and still be warm? But there's this guy who lived a while ago called Jesus, who was pretty good at it, actually. He had this really attractive appeal. He presented some hard truth. And if you read the Bible, it's like, I don't know how anyone was his friend, because he was offensive in some of the stuff he said. And yet, there's something attractive about him. And there still is, that thousands and millions and billions of people are following him. Let's just read Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays this prayer to his Father the day before he's crucified. It's in John 17. I'll put it up, 14 to 18. It just illustrates what we're talking about, really. Jesus says to his Father, I have given them, so Christians, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, i.e. they belong in God, just as I am not of the world. I belong in God. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So he's saying, keep them in the world, but help them to overcome the world. But then he goes on, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus starts in this prayer by asking his Father to help us to overcome the world, know what we know and know where we belong. But he doesn't end there. He isn't just kind of rounding us up for another round of kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Come on, guys, let's just go and get some socks and sandals and some quiche and a guitar and stand in the corner and tell the world how sinful they are. No, he doesn't stop there. He carries on. He's going somewhere in his prayer and he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So maybe this is how we should edit this little phrase. We're not just in the world, but not of the world. Let's get rid of that one. What about saying that we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world? When we say we overcome the world, you know, we don't mean the people of the world. As I say, we're not talking about world domination. We are sent to love the people passionately, just as God does. So John says, when he's talking about the people of the world, pretty famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are not of the world, but we are sent into it. To love it, just as God sent his Son to love the world and to die for it. We have been sent into the world to spread this good news that we have, this truth, this love of Jesus that we know. So let's not forget what we're talking about, which is overcoming the world. So what does that look like in practice? Overcoming the world by knowing where we belong. Well, it means doing what we were talking about earlier and knowing what you know. The people in this passage who never belonged because they didn't know the truth. And then also it means to remind ourselves of the fact that we do have, as Christians, we do have a sense of belonging. You know, people who don't have that, who don't belong, are desperate for it. People of this world are desperate to belong somewhere. And if you're a Christian and you feel like you don't belong anywhere, then hear this truth this morning. You have God. You belong in God. You belong in the family of God. You're not just a number. You have a place and you belong in God. So whatever your life looks like, maybe you're on the sidelines at work, maybe you've got little or no family, you might not know if you've got any real friends, but you do belong somewhere. And that is in God. Don't be overcome by the world and the lies it throws at you, but remember where you belong. Remember that you do belong. But overcoming the world by knowing where we belong also means, as we're saying, that we are sent into this world. So what does that mean? Well, you're not in your job by accident. You don't have the neighbours you have by accident. You don't have the family you have by accident. You might be waiting for the perfect job or the life or the home that you feel God has called you into. But let me tell you that God has called you to where you are right now. I'm not saying don't aspire to something else, but know that this isn't only a waiting ground. God has called you to where you are right now. You are called into and sent into the very employment status that you find yourself in. God has sent you to the friends you have, to the family you have, to the acquaintances you have, to the people you pass when you're going for a walk. Just as the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent you to wherever you are right now. As long as you've got breath in your lungs and you're in this world, then you are sent into it. And you have a commission and a call in your life. You belong in God, and you also belong exactly where God has put you right now. And in knowing this, we can overcome the world and not be overcome by it. So you can see from our passage, even though, yeah, it is easier to not overcome the world, it is easier to ride the wave of our culture as everyone else does, it is easier, but it is well worth overcoming. It's so worth coming to Jesus and finding the abundant life he offers. And we do it by knowing what we know, that Jesus is Lord, and we do it by knowing where we belong, not of the world, but sent into it. And it's here that we will find abundant life. It's here that you will find life in its fullness. So as we look to respond, we're going to do something slightly different to our normal practice at Grace Church, but you'll find people in other church circles do this kind of thing very often, and we're going to recite a creed together. Which is just a creed, just a kind of a confession of faith. As we talked about how to overcome the world by knowing what we know and knowing where we belong, I just feel like this is a great way to affirm and to proclaim and physically say what we know. So not just knowing it, but we are saying it. And also, as we recite words together with one voice, there's a real sense of belonging to one another. That reaffirms where we belong. We know what we know, and we know where we belong. And ultimately, we do this every time we sing together. Every time we sing together, we are proclaiming truth with one voice, and we are united as we do that. And when we've read this, we are then gonna sing again and worship Jesus, the one who has overcome the world for us. So if the band could come up, that'd be great. Why don't we all stand as we get ready to read this together. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'm not relying on you to know it by heart or something. There's nothing special, there's nothing sacred about these words, but they are intrinsically and eternally true, and we know that as Christians. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is called the Nicene Creed that we're going to read. I've slightly updated it so we all kind of know what we're saying. Let's do it at a reasonable rhythm. You know, we don't need to, I don't know, be boring and monotonous about it. So we can do it at some kind of rhythm. But are we all ready? How do we feel about this? Yeah. Yeah? We'll give it a go. I'll put it up and I'll kind of lead us through as we read it together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And we'll carry on. Who for us and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together with one voice as we proclaim truth together.